All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 10. After taking a few weeks off from John chapter 10, we're back where we left off, or from the book of John, rather. We're back where we left off in John chapter 10. This morning, what you're going to see is this familiar chapter in God's Word. It's this chapter where Jesus really paints this beautiful picture for us. And in that picture, he reveals to us really two directions or two different pathways for our life. And as Jesus begins to paint this picture for us, he uses sheep to describe us as Christians. Warren Wiersbe, the great theologian, he wrote this. He said, "Sheep are a beautiful illustration of Christians, because sheep are harmless and Christians should be blameless and harmless." He says, "Sheep are given to wandering and so are we. Sheep need a shepherd for protection, for guidance and food, and so we also need Christ for all of those things." Sheep need a shepherd for protection. You want to know why? Because sheep cannot defend themselves. They are harmless and they are quite literally helpless. Sheep can also be incredibly stubborn. And they can also do some, is it fair to say, not so smart things? Check out this video. Maybe you've seen it before. You'll see this video. In the video, you'll see that there's a sheep that's stuck in a ditch. And he is totally helpless until someone comes along and pulls him out of the ditch. And then you'll have a good laugh at what the sheep does next. Check out this video. Watch it in slow motion. Perhaps this is a bad time to remind you that Jesus refers to us as sheep. Kind of reminds you of a Baptist, doesn't it? You say, well, it kind of reminds you of a Baptist pastor, you know. And I say, that's a horrible thing to say about Pastor Bob. Horrible thing. I can't believe that you would say that. Here's the thing. Jesus calls us his sheep. He says that we are like sheep. And because we are like sheep, we need a shepherd. We cannot survive without a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus is the shepherd that we need. But beyond that, Jesus is the good shepherd that we don't deserve. The way that John 10 reads, it's almost as though Jesus is preaching a sermon from Psalm 23. It's almost as though Jesus walks up and says, "Open your Bibles to Psalm 23. And then he preaches this incredible sermon in John chapter 10. Let me invite you to stand together as we read John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to read down to verse 18. And as I read, I want you to notice those two different pathways, those two different directions for your life. John chapter 10, verse 1, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. God's word says this: "Truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches them and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Would you pray with me? God, we are so humbled that you are the good shepherd. You are the good shepherd that we don't deserve. Father, I pray today that as we consider your word, as we consider John chapter 10, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a mighty way. I pray you would reveal to us your way, your plan, your desire for our life. I pray, Father, if there's someone here either listening on the radio or at home watching on the live stream or even in the building, if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, would you do a mighty work in their life? Would you help them to repent? Help them to come to you? And Father, would you save them this morning? Father, I pray you'd be with me. Help me to say everything you've prepared for me to say and nothing more. And we pray you're glorified by all we say, do, and even think. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two pathways. Woo, did I just get loud? Two pathways for your life. The first pathway is one that I do not recommend. The first pathway is the way of the devil. Hey, can I shock you a little bit this morning? The devil has a plan for your life. That news may be shocking to you. That's not stuff that we hear every day. But you better believe the devil is organized and he is energized, and his plan is to ruin your life. He will lie to you. He will deceive you. He will manipulate you. And if you let him, he will ruin your life. In John chapter 10, we see Jesus referring to the devil and his ilk as a thief. Look at verse 10, John 10:10. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The word thief there in the Greek is the word klepto. You ever heard of a kleptomaniac? Kleptomaniac is somebody who has this insatiable desire to steal things that do not belong to them. And the Bible says that the thief, the klepto, comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Our first subpoint is this: Satan will steal from you. He steals from you. The devil desires to take that which does not belong to him. He is the father of the kleptomaniacs. And if you choose to follow him, if you allow yourself to be manipulated by him, he will steal from you. And you say, well, what will he steal from me? Like, what could he take? He will steal every good and godly thing you have. The devil has a plan for your life, and his plan is to ruin your life. His plan is to steal from you. Secondly, it gets even worse. His plan is to slaughter you. John 10:10, again, it says a thief comes to kill. That word is better understood as slaughter. He wants to slaughter you. He is not interested in giving you life. He is interested in taking from you life. He wants to steal from you. He wants to slaughter you. And lastly, he wants to destroy you. The devil's plan is to ruin your life in every single possible way. And my brothers and sisters, this morning and every morning, you are standing at a crossroads. You are standing between two different paths. And if you think that you could never be duped into following the devil's way, if you think that you could never be conned into following the devil's way, if you think you're too mature as a believer to ever be manipulated into following the devil's way, then I'll just ask you very quickly to flip in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 16. Go ahead and flip there. Matthew chapter 16. As you're flipping there, let me give you the context. There's a man named Peter. He was the leader of the 12. He was the rock. And just before Jesus' crucifixion, look at what happened. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says that from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders chief priests and scribes to be killed and raised on the third day. And look at verse 22. The Bible says that Peter took him being Jesus, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this would never happen to you." Verse 23, Jesus turned and told Peter, what does your Bible say? "Get behind me who?" Ooh, boy. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Your translation may say stumbling block. You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but you're thinking about human concerns. If you think you are safe from ever being duped by the devil, I would remind you of Peter. I would also remind you of Adam and Eve, who were quite literally in the Garden of Eden when Satan slithered his way into their lives. And what did he do when he got there? Well, he stole their innocence. He brought death to their life, to their door, and he forever destroyed their life. And my friends, you, believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, you are called to be vigilant. You are called to be wise. In fact, in John 10, Jesus reminds us that we're to be listening for the voice of the Savior because there are other voices talking. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, we read that the sheep will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. The devil's plan for your life is to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. And he is so sly. He is so crafty that he can convince you to walk down his path and have you laughing along the way. You must be vigilant. You must be on guard. For the way of the devil is to steal, to slaughter, and to destroy. But praise be to God, there is a better way, and it is the way of the Savior. The devil desires to take from you. The Savior desires to give to you. The devil desires to take your life, but the Savior desires to give you life. When you follow the way of the Savior, you need to know this. When you follow the way of the Savior, you are being led by the Lord Himself. He leads you. Look at verse 2. The Bible says this, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Verse 4, "When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Like, do you realize what we just read? The Bible says that Jesus knows your name. Whew! My mercy, what a Savior we have. I'll tell you this much. The president doesn't know your name. Your senator doesn't know your name. The governor doesn't know your name. The mayor might know your name, but I doubt it. But who gives two rips if they know your name? Because the Bible says that the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows your name. Can you hear Him? He knows your name. And look again at the end of verse 4. He knows your name, but what do you know? Look at the end of verse 4. He knows your name, but you know His voice. Verse 4 says this, "The sheep follow Him because they know His voice." You know what that means? That means that Jesus has a plan for you. And He wants to lead you. And because you know His voice, you have zero excuses for why you aren't following Him. Like, when you know the voice of God and you hear what He says, He wants you to do what He's asked. When you hear the Savior asking you to do a thing, He wants you to do the thing that He has asked you to do, even if it makes no sense to you, even if it's really hard to do. Can I illustrate this with just a quick story from our mission trip? I do hope you're planning to come next Sunday night. We can be way more open Sunday night because we're not live streaming, so we can share names and locations and pictures of people. We can do all of those things. But for now, I just want to share this simple story with you. When I began to sense the Lord was calling us to go on this mission trip in a country that is restricted, in a country that is war-torn, in a country that has been devastated by natural disasters, I had two thoughts. The first thought was this: I don't know who in the world would ever go with me. And the second thought was this: I don't know how in the world we could ever afford it. And with both of those thoughts, the Lord confirmed His will one step at a time. Here's what I knew for certain. God was calling us to go. I know His voice. We knew that God was the one who was guiding us, but I had no idea how it would all work. And again, I'll share more details with you next week, but just one simple story. August 28th, we were exactly 45 days away from boarding a plane, and our entire team was still $3,500 short of being fully funded. And James, the pastor that went with us, he drafted a letter to send to our association asking them if they would help us with that $3,500. And I thought, man, that's a great idea. But I said, why don't we give it a couple of weeks? Because my God is the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Like, we could ask people, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can ask people to help cover that shortfall that we had of $3,500, or we could just ask God and watch what God did along the way. And I was convinced that if we asked God, then God, our God, who the Bible says owns the cattle on a thousand hills, He would provide. And so I sent our team a message on August the 28th. I asked them to pray for exactly what we needed. We needed $3,500. Pray for exactly what we needed. Here's what my message said to them in our group chat. I said, I want each of you to pray, asking the Lord to send exactly what we need, $3,500. Consider fasting a day or two and pray for this daily, because I just enjoy watching how the Lord provides. I don't know how He'll do it, I said, but I know that He'll do it. So let's just pray, and let's ask Him, and let's watch, and let's wait. And so we did that. We prayed. We watched. We kept walking. Within a week, we needed $2,500. A few weeks later, we needed $1,500. A few days later, we thought we were fully funding, but that funding fell through, and we were 1 week out from the mission trip. And we still needed $500. And in my simple thinking, I thought, well, okay, that's close enough. Like, we can figure that out. That's close enough. $500. Praise God. We got it all, but $500. But the Bible says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So the Sunday morning, I won't mention any names. The Sunday morning, the Sunday before we left, a dear sweet lady walked up to me and she said these words. She said, I've been asking the Lord what He wants me to do with this extra money that He's given me. And I just feel like I need to give it to You for the mission trip. And she opened my hand and she put a wad of cash in my hand. And a huge smile went all over my face, because I had a little bit of doubt. I thought $500 is close enough. But when she put that wad of cash in my hand, I smiled bigly, if that's a word. We're $500 short. And I opened up my hand. What do you think was in my hand? Exactly. $500 bills. Exactly. To a T, the Lord provided everything that we needed to do the job He had called us to do. 45 days earlier, we were $3,500 short. And little by little, the Lord provided. Little by little, He called us to walk in His direction. And we took one step at a time, and then another step, and then another step. And I want you to know that there are so many people right here who gave towards that mission trip. And I want you to know that if you gave anything towards that mission trip, the Lord used you mightily. Through you, the Lord provided every single penny we needed. And if you couldn't give, I don't want you to feel bad about that, because the Lord used you too, because He provided all that we needed to accomplish His will, even if you couldn't give. Here's the lesson I want you to learn. When we started planning for this mission trip, I didn't know how it would work. I had doubt. Had a lot of doubt. In my mind, I thought there was just no way. But because we know the voice of our good shepherd, because sometimes you just know what God is calling you to do. And because we knew, we kept walking. Because I know his voice, I kept walking. And bit by bit, he provided every single thing that we needed. If Jesus is leading you, hear me, if Jesus is leading you to do something that requires a great amount of faith, do it. Like, follow him. Even if it doesn't make sense. Because what you will learn is that the God that we worship, our God, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And for him, $3,500 was nothing. He had put the mission in our heart, and then he had funded every single penny of that mission. He leads us, but he also sends us. Look at verse 9. Jesus says this, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Hey, listen, you've got to understand this. You were not saved so that you can sit in a pew. Like really, that's a really boring existence as a Christian. If all you do is show up for church on Sunday, sing a few songs, hear a message from the Bible, and then you leave never to consider Christ or his mission or his people until the next Sunday, that's a really boring Christian life. When Jesus saves you, he sends you. When Jesus saves you, he sends you out. That's what verse 9 says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. And you know what he said in another scripture at a different time? He said, "I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves." When he sends you, hear me, when he sends you out, he will often send you into really scary situations. He'll do that. But what you have to remember is that his sending of you cannot be divorced from his leading you. Like, Jesus isn't sending you to a place that he's not already there. He's not sending you to a place where he also is not leading you. If he sends you, he is leading you. That's exactly what Psalm 23 verse 4 said. We read it earlier. By the way, we didn't talk about that, but I want you to look. Psalm 23 verse 4 that you read out loud earlier. Here's what verse 4 says. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Does that sound like a scary place? The valley of the shadow of death. Does that sound scary? Yes or no? Yes. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The Lord will send you out. The Lord will ask you to do difficult things. The Lord will ask you to do scary things. And you're going to want to say no. You're going to want to argue a bit. But if you know his voice, and if you hear him calling you, well, then you follow him. Even if it means walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus leads you, he sends you, and praise be to God, our third point there, he gives you abundant life. That's what John 10:10 says. Look at it in its entirety. Look at your Bible, every eye looking. "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Now you need to know, many pastors will tell you that the abundant life is a life that's full of possessions. And they'll use this verse as a proof text to tell you that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, that he wants you to have the biggest house and the biggest boat next to your house and all the best that money can buy. But this verse is not referring to the possession of things. This verse is referring to the possession, or the presence rather, of Christ. Amen. The abundant life is not about more stuff for you to store away in your house. The abundant life is about the abundance of the Savior. The abundant life is life with Christ. I want you to notice something. I got it on the screen here. Psalm 23, I want you to notice here, let's just read it together. You don't need to read it out loud, but I'll read it to you. This is in that King James Version with the these and the thous. Here's what Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at verse 5 and 6. It's bolded on the screen there. Look at verse 5 and 6. Does that sound like the abundant life to you? Yes or no? It does to me. A table prepared by our good shepherd, anointed with oil. And what's that word? My cup does what? Run it over. That sounds like abundance, doesn't it? Look at verse 4. Does verse 4 sound like an abundant life to you? Let me tell you, if you define an abundant life as a possession of things and the absence of strife and trials, then verse 4 is certainly not the abundant life. But that's not how Jesus defines the abundant life. The abundant life is not the possession of stuff. The abundant life is the presence of Christ in your life as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus is our good shepherd. And in Psalm 23, verse 4, we read that He is with us even on our darkest of days, even in the valley of the shadow of death. That, my friends, is the abundant life. And by the way, heaven is coming. That is the abundant life, where we are free from sin, free from heartache, free from pain. No hospitals, no graveyards, no surgeries, no death, no crying. We get to walk streets paved with gold. That is the abundant life. And we get there only because of Christ. Well, very quickly, 2 points of application, very quickly. Number one, Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. And number two, Jesus wants you to have eternal life. Those two are married together. Jesus tells us how we can have abundant life and how we can have eternal life with Him in verse 11. And you have to see this with your eyes. In the Old Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, it was the sheep that was sacrificed for the shepherd. The sheep would have been taken to the temple. The sheep was sacrificed for the sake of the shepherd. But then Jesus flips the script. No longer would it be the sheep that was sacrificed for the shepherd. Look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Skip down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. By the way, that's you and me as Gentiles. He says, then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that. That is a big so that. I lay down my life. Look in your Bible. Verse 17. So that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, Jesus says. But I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, he says. And praise be to God, he says, I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Do you see the beauty of what Jesus just described? In the Old Testament, sheep were sacrificed for the shepherd. That's Old Testament. We see that in Exodus. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. But then Jesus flipped the script, because the good shepherd became the Lamb of God. And the good shepherd laid down his life for the sake of the sheep. Jesus, our good shepherd, he lived a sinless life, and he died a sinner's death, and he rose victorious again from the grave. Jesus, our good shepherd, he became the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, our good shepherd, paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. And Jesus offers you eternal life. And he offers you abundant life. And he offers you himself. And all you have to do is repent and believe. Repent of your sins and believe in the finished work of Christ, and you will be saved. And if you are saved, hear me, you're not saved to sit in a pew. If you are saved, you are sent. If you are saved, you are given a task, the Great Commission, to tell the world about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and why it matters. If you have not been saved, if you have not yet repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, then I have to share with you that you are walking the way of the devil. And if you continue to walk the way of the devil, you will live a miserable life. He will steal from you. He will slaughter you. He will destroy you. He will lie. He will cheat. And he will ultimately lead you to a very real place, a very literal place, a place called hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you follow the way of the Savior, he will lead you. He will save you. He will send you. He will protect you. He will give you eternal life. He will give you abundant life. And you need to know, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Jesus will forgive you. And when he saves you, you have to know that he sends you. You have to know that, church family, we have to know that we have a divine task, that Christ has given us a divine job to go from our neighborhoods to the nations and tell the world about this good shepherd who lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death. It is our job. You are God's plan A for the spread of the gospel. We must go and tell the world who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. To him alone be all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chapter, grateful for John chapter 10, and grateful for that picture that you paint. Father, we're grateful that you are the good shepherd. I confess that I am just like that sheep that we saw in the video. I am stubborn, and sometimes I do not so smart things. But you are a good, kind, and gracious Savior. Father, I pray that you would help us right now in this moment. I pray you would help us to commit to following you all the days of our life. Father, your word tells us that we know your voice. Would you reveal to us what you would have us to do? Would you make that so very clear? Would you give us the courage to say yes? And Father, would you use us to glorify yourself? Father, if there's someone here in the room who is lost, who has never repented of their sin and trusted in you alone, I pray you would do a mighty work right now. I pray you would break their hearts, help them to see their desperate need for a Savior, and help them to repent. Father, for the rest of us, help us to see that you have saved us and that you have sent us, that you lead us, and that your presence with us, it truly is the abundant life that you promised in John 10:10. We love you, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.